listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. This is a difficult one because we have Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said," and then he quotes something that sounds familiar. It sounds like it ought to come from the Old Testament. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but you will look in vain for that particular line in the Old Testament. That puzzled Luther a little bit, although he has an answer to that conundrum and to what Jesus is saying here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning there at verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation continues on this Tuesday afternoon. We're going to be talking about those verses and what Jesus has to say and how Luther treats it. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Delighted to be with you, Todd.
Here are the verses that will occupy our attention today, beginning at verse 43 of Matthew 5. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pretty chilling words there, beginning with this quotation Jesus has here that I can't find a verse for in the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What does Luther do with it?
It's an interesting point, isn't it? Because remember, Jesus has been introducing all of these little quotes that he's been throwing at them for the second half of the chapter here in Matthew 5 by introducing him and saying, you have heard that it was said. Not necessarily it was said, or still less, it is written, but you have heard that it was said. And this may be the best indication of them all, Todd, that what Jesus is aiming at is what they were hearing, what people had made of the Old Testament, not necessarily what the Old Testament itself said. Now, Luther, in his comments on this, notes that the phrase, hate your enemy, is nowhere expressly said in the Old Testament. Now, Luther allows that you could kind of infer the thought from certain statements in Deuteronomy, for example, where the Lord told Israel that the Israelites were not to do anything good for the Ammonites and the Moabites. Israel was not to seek those nations' peace and prosperity. But even there, he stops short, I would add, of saying you should hate them. In any case, like Luther says, here as elsewhere, the Jews of Jesus' day misunderstood this, and they went to extremes, and they misused the words that they had heard. And they were now trying to use this expression as a pretext to glorify or gratify their own whims. And so Luther says the Jews took this as kind of a license to do what they really wanted to do, regard as an enemy anyone they chose, and to mistreat such people. And that's what Jesus is really getting at here. Once again, he's trying to clip their wings where they try to take all sorts of liberties and license with the law.
He's talking about how Christians ought to behave. He says a Christian is the kind of man who knows no hatred or hostility against anyone at all.
And that has been a theme here. And Luther's very big on this contextual point, as we have noted, whether it's the thing about lust or the thing about anger or swearing, whatever we've had here in Matthew 5, Luther has been consistent. He says Jesus is talking about how Christians should be for themselves and in their own hearts and minds. A Christian, he says, is the kind of man who knows no hatred or hostility against anyone at all, whose heart is neither angry nor vindictive, but only loving, mild, and helpful. That is how our Lord Christ is, Luther adds, and his Heavenly Father himself, to whom he points here as the pattern. So you should be like Christ himself, be like your Heavenly Father, and that is to say, not angry or vindictive.
Now, Luther even uses himself and a couple of his enemies. He had some pretty big enemies, by the way, including the Pope, as an example.
Yeah, he says immediately somebody's going to say to me, well, okay, Mr. Luther, you talk about being kind-hearted and not angry or vindictive. Well, then what about you and the Pope? How can you love the Pope when every day you're saying something negative about the Pope? You're rebuking him, you're cursing him. And Luther says, and with good reason do I do that. But see, he adds that when he does that, he's speaking as one who holds the office of preaching. And that office, he says, is not ours. It's not mine. It's God's. God rebukes in his word. And as a preacher, Luther says, I'm supposed to bring that rebuke. He says, God's word reaches into the mouths of the lords and the princes and of everyone else, denouncing and cursing their whole way of life. Something that is not proper for you or me to do as individual Christians, except in our office and teaching position. So once again, he's reiterating this kind of distinction that he has made all the way through, the Christian as an individual person for himself and the Christian in relationship to others, holding a position of responsibility before God and to serve the neighbor. And so Luther says, those who preach are absolutely in a position to rebuke, and they should not omit those rebukes. Teachers and preachers, well, they shouldn't shoot from the hip and just say things wildly and irresponsibly. But at the same time, he says, it is wrong for them to neglect rebukes or to be scared to administer rebukes because they're thinking about the consequences that might devolve upon themselves. But having said all that, good balance here as a preacher. Luther's determined not to be misunderstood as he preaches here on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, for your own person, using himself as an example, he says, I ought not to wish or say anything evil to any man on earth. It is not in this way that I am the enemy of the Pope and the bishops. He says, I'm not the enemy of the Pope and the bishops in any kind of a personal vendetta or vindictive way. I oppose them as a preacher who is sworn to preach the contents of the scriptures.
Then he's talking about a Christian handling the situation and his relation toward his enemies and his friends. What does Luther say there by way of instruction?
Well, he says this distinction is going to help you to handle your situation. So far as the neighbor's person is concerned, you love and bless everyone. But, he says, on the other hand, so far as God and his word are concerned, a person will not put up with any transgression. Consequently, he says, I say to my worst enemies, where it is only my own person that is involved, well, there I am very willing to help you and do everything good for you, in spite of the fact that you are my enemy and that all you ever do for me is to harm me. But where it is the word of God that is involved, there you must not expect any friendship or love that I may have for you to persuade me to do anything against that. I shall willingly serve you, but not in order to help you overthrow the word of God. A concrete example of that, by the way, Todd, is shortly after Luther got married, who shows up at his doorstep there in the summer of 1525? His former colleague and his theological opponent, Andreas Bodenstein von Karlstadt. Karlstadt had been kicked out of yet another place, and he basically had nowhere to go, and so he shows up with his little family at Luther's doorstep, right at the point where we would say today Luther's on his honeymoon. What does Luther do? He invites him right in.
Now, he talks about these hard words of praying for those who persecute you. This is difficult. What does he suggest we pray for those who persecute us?
Well, for one thing, he says, whatever anybody's doing anything wrong, a good Christian response right off the top is to say, may God forgive him. Now, that's kind of a rare thing, but nonetheless, it's something we ought to do. And he adds that when people persecute Christians, that is usually, not always, but usually bound up more with doctrine and the word than it is with the person and life of the one being persecuted. In other words, Christians come under persecution more often than not because of the Christian teaching that they hold to and that they confess, not for personal failings on their own part. So if the reason for the persecution is God's word, when people are opposing us as Christians, they are opposing that word. And we should pray for them, not only for them to be forgiven of their sin, but to be rescued from that kind of blindness that leads them to do such a thing.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, part 46 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, working through Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Luther's cautious here. Christians act within their office. He doesn't want this to become a threat to public order. We'll talk about that after this.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. worldviewsa.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name, or to learn more, visit wordsites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website. Reformed.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Martin Luther of the Reformation with Dr. Ken Sherb. We're talking about Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount in those verses 43 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5. Now, before the break, we were talking about everyone within their proper station, either expressing anger or things like that. Luther's pretty cautious here. He wants to make that distinction of a Christian acting within their office. He doesn't want these words of Christ to be interpreted as a threat to public order, so to speak.
Yeah, he says you do need to do your duty and uphold your official responsibilities. He says if pity moves office holders to neglect their duties, if it, for example, it moves teachers not to correct their students or to give everybody in the class A's despite what they deserve, well, then he says that would be that's my example, by the way, not Luther's. That would be tantamount to helping, strengthening, and encouraging the evil. And as a preacher, Luther says, you know, I can't go soft on the sin of people. I have to, he says, have teeth in my mouth. I have to bite and salt. He's referring to what Christ said earlier about being the salt of the earth, and tell them the truth. And if they refuse to hear, then, in the name of God, I have to excommunicate them, lock them out of heaven, consign them to the hell of fire, and turn them over to the devil. None of this is an expression of personal hostility, or at least it shouldn't be. It's exactly what a preacher should do in his official duties.
But then, apart from those official duties, what does he say?
Well, there he says, you got to go back to what Christ is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, because this now is exactly the kind of situation that Christ is addressing. Apart from that kind of official duty, you shall not denounce or curse anyone. And he notes the fact that both the Old Testament and the New Testament say of the Lord that vengeance is his. These words, Luther notes, are not only instruction, but they're also consolation. I mean, why get angry with somebody when the anger of God, the anger of the Lord God himself, which is immensely greater and more severe than the anger of the whole world, has already come upon him and already avenged itself more thoroughly than you ever could? So, in a sense, this gets you off the hook. You don't have to be responsible for holding that other person responsible. The Lord will do it.
What does he do with Christ's examples here of the Father sending sun and rain upon the good and the evil as well?
Well, he notes that Christ is giving two examples here in this short little section of what he's talking about. And one is the one you just noted. He says the Father sends the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. And so Luther draws the conclusion, let his example move you to live and act the way he does. And we're not, he says, talking strictly about meteorological phenomena. We're not just talking about sunshine in itself, or that, for that matter, rain in itself. This is a kind of a shorthand for all earthly blessings. Thus, Luther says, to the whole world, to his enemies as well as his friends, God gives body and life, and everything it needs and uses generously and freely every day. I mean, think about it. God does not send the sun just to shine on Christians. And if you could gather all the Christians in a city just into one part of town, and that would be a difficult enough thing to do, it's not like the sun would only shine there, and only there would they get rain to fall to make their grass and their flowers grow, etc. Luther says, take note of what Jesus is saying here. The Father sends the rain to fall, the sun to shine on everybody, the good and the evil. Do not underestimate this, Luther says, as an expression of God's, well, his mercy and his forbearance. Because Luther says there is not a single man on earth who has to put up with 1% of what God has to suffer every day from evil men. You think you have problems? You think you get fed up with people around you? Think of how God gets fed up with the entire world. Christians, insofar as they are old Adam and sinners, also people who misuse his blessings and turn those blessings so that they are now used in opposition to God, and yet God continues to send that rain, send that sunshine. What an example.
The other example that he gives is really a contrast of, look, The tax collectors, they love those who love them. The Gentiles, for heaven's sakes, they greet their own brothers and their own loved ones in the marketplace. What's he trying to say here?
Well, in effect, it's a little reality therapy. If you think you've done something great or virtuous, if you think you got a big feather in your cap because you treat people well who treat you well, you should think again. The worst sinners you can think of, like the tax collectors, well, they can do that. Luther says they too know the art of sticking together and of backing one another up. For there have never been people so bad that they did not practice love and friendship toward each other. And Luther makes the contemporary application. He says, look, in our day, we've got these schismatic spirits, and they brag on and on about what kind of great love they have in their midst, which they say makes it obvious that the Holy Spirit is among us, although it may not be among you folks over there. And Luther says, all the while they're saying that, they have nothing but disdain for us and for our message, but the message causes them to disdain us too. They hate us poisonously. And yet they keep saying that they have such great public behavior and it's indicative of having the Holy Spirit. So Luther says, if you want to draw the conclusion that if anybody loves his friends, therefore he's pious and holy, well, then you'd have to finally make the devil and all of his followers pious and holy too. They know how to treat their friends and allies well. So the conclusion that Christ is drawing, in opposition to the Pharisees and their kind of hollow saintliness, is that everything they teach about love, everything they teach even approaching the subject of love and camaraderie and friendship, is all wrong. He instructs them to turn the page, Luther says, and to look at the scriptures correctly. As we noted a moment ago, Todd, this really is Jesus preaching not so much against what they were reading truly off the page from the scriptures of the Old Testament, but this is Jesus preaching against the false impressions and the misconstructions they were placing on the Old Testament. And against all that, Luther points how Christ says, see God. See the God who loves his enemies, and go and do likewise.
What does he do with those words, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect?
Well, this may come as a kind of a surprise to some of our listeners. Luther does not take those last few words in Matthew 5, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, as a reference to absolute sinlessness. Rather, he takes it as referring to the kind of perfection, quote-unquote, that a Christian really can have and should have by God's grace. He says that doctrine be completely correct and perfect, and then that life move and be regulated according to it. Not unlike, by the way, the catechism explanation of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. You know, how is God's name hallowed among us when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. And there's a little prayer, grant us this, dear Father in heaven. Luther is saying that's the kind of perfection that Jesus is really talking about here, that he's really aiming toward, that he's really trying to inculcate in his disciples to whom the Sermon on the Mount is addressed. And Luther adds that that kind of perfection is not restricted to special offices or stations. It's not just the high and mighty political leaders. It's not just the movers and shakers in the economy. It's not just the holy people in the church that have this kind of perfection or ought to have it. He says this is common to all Christians, and it should be common to all Christians. It forms and fashions itself according to the example of the Heavenly Father, and of course the Heavenly Father is the Father of all Christians, all who call upon him and say, Our Father who art in heaven. And that kind of leads us, or will lead us, Todd, into chapter 6, where we're going to see Luther talking about how Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
Always tickled to be with you, Todd. Thank you.
Holly Shearer has written something for The Federalist titled Why Santa Claus Without Jesus is Cultural Appropriation at its Stupidest. We'll talk to her about what she means right after this. The Issues Etc. book of the month for December is a Christmas book for children ages 5 through 9. It's titled The Christmas Connection. You can find out more about this new Christmas Arch book at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Christmas Connection by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will discover the relationship between Jesus' birth and resurrection in The Christmas Connection. 1-800-325-3040.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.